went forward, Almighty God, and also through our brother's reading today. And now through the preaching of your word, may it go forth and bring life. Give instruction, correction, but give life. And may we be fed the word of God this day. We ask this in Yeshua's name, amen. I'm continuing through the series of the Gospel of Matthew. We're in chapter 21. So if you'd like to turn there with me, Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. But I would like to share something with you as you're turning there, okay? Sometimes when we read scripture, if we're not culturally from that background, and none of us have lived in that historical background where the scripture was written, sometimes we need a little bit of background, all right? And so before I read the scripture out loud, I want to share a little bit of background, okay? So the title in this message is Messiah Enters Jerusalem, which is Jerusalem, okay? And so this is what's going on. Many of us, have you ever seen a lamb being sacrificed on an altar before? None of us, right? So these are new things to us, okay? We may have read them in the scripture, but literally, have we seen that? Have any of us brought a lamb to be sacrificed upon the altar at the temple in Jerusalem? None of us have, right? For 2,000 years, that has not been taken place. So here's a little background, okay? A census from AD 60, all right, indicated that about 2,600 lambs, 260,000 lambs, were sold in Jerusalem for the sacrificial Pesach meals during these years. So picture that. Maybe sometimes you've seen a few lambs on the side of the hill, but can you imagine 260,000 lambs, all right? This would be annually sacrificed there in Jerusalem, okay? So now we get a proper perspective, okay? Because the Tanakh, or the Old Testament, required that one lamb be sacrificed for 10 people. The crowd swelling Jerusalem for Pesach week had been estimated as high as between 2 to 2.5 million, okay? So picture this, if you will, and it's going to be very, very difficult. We're looking at Minneapolis. And in Minneapolis, there are mountains, okay? And there is one mountain that's higher than all the other mountains. And on that mountain is a Temple Mount, okay? And now we have people now, pedestrians, coming, and they're climbing up the roads of the mountain that's leading to this temple, okay? And there's 2.5 million, okay? Now, here in Minnesota, what do we complain about? A little bit of traffic, right? But can you imagine 2.5 million people are traveling, and they're traveling from all over Israel. And only Israel, they're coming from where? Alexandria, Egypt. They're coming from Cyprus and from all over the known world. Why? Because they're coming to an assembly, the Moed. These are the feasts of Adonai, and they're to what? To bring a sacrifice for their sins. So that's what's taking place here, okay? No doubt the people were journeying to Jerusalem had no idea that Abba, Father God's Pesach, or Passover lamb, the Lamb of Ages, was making his own way to the city to offer himself for the sins of the world, okay? Just think about that. That's what's taking place here. During these times, it was customary for a king to enter a city on a donkey when he wanted to symbolize peace by riding not on a horse or a chariot, because it indicated war. I'm giving you a little bit of background, so when we get into the scripture, we'll see things even more clearly in the context and the culture and get a better setting of what's taking place here, okay? This riding on a horse or chariot indicated both war or subjection to his authority. But riding on a donkey was emblematic of peace. And this was typical of the whole of Yeshua's ministry. He was to bring what? Peace to the people's hearts and minds and souls. Yeshua was continuing to fulfill the Tanakh's prophecy. It was also customary among Jewish people to herald the approach of their king by spreading one's garments upon the road. This was symbolic act was one of the submission to his sovereignty over their lives and illustrated their willingness to be placed under his complete authority, right? They weren't given votes to cast who was going to be their king. Understand that? Going on. Even to the point of allowing him to have authority of the king even trampling over them. Okay? That's a whole different perspective, is it not? Who is Yeshua in your life? Is he just Lord of Lords? Or is he the King of Kings over your heart, soul, mind, and spirit? So let's go a little bit further. During biblical times, people realized that submission to an earthly king was total submission to his leadership. And the crowds throwing their garments on the road for Yeshua to travel over was a symbolic gesture of submission to their kingly Messiah. Continuing, the crowds understood the somewhat recent deliverance of the Maccabees, Hanukkah. What's the reason behind Hanukkah? It's a foreshadowing of Yeshua coming as a ruling king over all the earth. And so they remembered what happened during the time of Maccabees. And they knew, just as Tim shared earlier in the Messianic moment, that Adonai had promised to send to them a prophet like Moshe, who would lead them in all truth, and everything that would come out of his mouth was truth. And he was to be their great deliverer. And so this is a fervor that's going on the hearts and the minds of the Jewish people as they're now ascending up to Jerusalem. But what is standing in their way? Rome. The oppressive boot of Rome. They are not a free nation, but they are enslaved by Rome. Continuing here. The cry of the people then, unfortunately, was for deliverance from the Roman bondage. The people acknowledged Yeshua as the Messiah, but their view of a Messiah was skewed, or one-sided concept of a delivering monarch. You know why? Because you know what recently just happened? Just prior to Yeshua entering to Jerusalem, a man named Lazarus was raised from the dead. Now think about this. You have a rabbi that you're following. He walks on water. He heals the leper. He has the ability to raise the dead, heal any type of person that's facing any type of infirmity or sickness whatsoever. Okay? And here he is, now he's going before you. And so all the promises, the messianic promises, are playing out in the people's hearts. And what are they about to celebrate? But Pesach. 2.5 million Jewish people are here and ready to celebrate Pesach. And so you know what? They outnumber the Romans by a great, vast number here. And so they're looking and they're praying for the hope that is within them, the promised Messiah would come. And so there's now rumor being spread around throughout the whole nation. Could this be the Messiah? The one who will drive out the Romans from Jerusalem and bring back our city? And is he not also a descendant of King David? So this is what's playing in the hearts and the minds of the people. They want to be delivered from their physical enslavement. But what is Yeshua doing? He's coming now to free them from their spiritual enslavements. Think of the temptation that Yeshua is now facing as these people are doing all these things for him. Didn't HaSatan promise him that when he was in the wilderness, if you'll simply bow down and worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth? HaSatan was now even dissuading him from doing the Father's perfect will. What if Yeshua would have went ahead and spoke to the Romans and called down a couple legions of angels down to defeat the Romans and to seize the city? You know what would have been lost? Our way to receive the eternal free gift. Because he was coming as what? A sacrificial lamb. But the majority of people, even his following 12 and the three that were closest to him, did not see and realize this. So continuing here, we get in our English word, the word seismic, from a word translated stirred. And so now the city of Jerusalem felt a mental earthquake when Yeshua rode in Jerusalem. Could this be the promised Messiah? Could this be him? The city is now in an uproar, but nothing to the physical earthquake Jerusalem will experience when Yeshua comes into the city of Jerusalem at his second coming. How do you say that, Rabbi? Well, the scripture records that what? The Mount of Olives will be what? Will be split in two. When Yeshua descends from the clouds and he lands upon that mountain, and it says that then he will go and he will go through that golden gate, which has been sealed for thousands of years, and he'll go and establish his millennial kingdom here on earth. So continuing, some have claimed that the crowds failed to acknowledge who Yeshua Jesus was, because they say, well, they only acknowledge him as a prophet from Nazareth, but they had already sung that he was Israel's king. And fortunately for them, a few of them, 4 short days from Yeshua's triumphant entry into Jerusalem, that a small portion of this crowd would cry out for Yeshua's crucifixion. And the Pesach lamb, the Passover lamb of ages, would die for the sins of both the nation of Israel and all the nations of the world. Yeshua was now orchestrating the events of his entry into Jerusalem. He had all knowledge. He had all understanding. Because who was he? He was God in human flesh, the representative of Abba Father to the nation of Israel. So continuing here, Yeshua orchestrated the events of his entry into Jerusalem, his death and his resurrection, in fulfillment of the Tanakh, or the Old Testament's prophecies, declaring himself as Israel's Messiah and King and Prince of Peace. Unfortunately, some of the crowds, not all, through emotionally acknowledged Yeshua as the promised Messiah and a prophet. And they were being impacted emotionally by Yeshua, even mentally acknowledging him in his kingship, is a far cry from dedicating our lives to his lordship, is it not? And that's where they were. And so now with that background, let us begin. And now let us look at what the scripture says. And you'll see that this foundation that I've laid before you is going to come alive. And so that the things that many times we read in scripture, and we just read and say, okay, that doesn't mean anything, it'll have even greater meaning. Matthew chapter 21, verse 1. And as they were approaching Jerusalem, they came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives. And Yeshua sent to his Talmudim with these instructions: go into the village ahead of you, and you will immediately find a donkey tethered there with its colt. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them the Lord needs them, and he will let them go at once. Here in Scripture, for the very first time in the book of Matthew, Yeshua refers him to himself as Lord or Adonai. Continuing in verse 4, this happened in order to fulfill what had been spoken or prophesied through the prophet. Okay? Now, who prophet is he speaking of here? But Zechariah. And if you were to turn to Zechariah 9:9 here, this is what it says. It says this, Zechariah 9:9. Because Yeshua is building upon the Tanakh. He's fulfilling what the Tanakh, what the Old Testament declares. Rejoice with all your heart, daughter of Zion, daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, daughter of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous. He is victorious. He is humble. And he is riding on a donkey. Yes, a donkey's colt. The offspring of a beast of burden. Now we go back to Matthew chapter 21, verse 6, as we continue. See, this is what is playing in the minds of the hearts of the people. And that is why right now they're seeing him come, and they're taking out their outer garments, and they're recognizing him as king and Messiah, but to be a deliverer from the Romans. and they're laying down in submission, saying, we recognize you as the son of David, and we welcome you now into our city. So this is what's going on in the mind of these Jewish people. They're acknowledging him as the son of David. So continuing here, verse 6. So the Talmudim, the disciples, went and did as Yeshua had directed them. And they brought the donkey and the colt, and they put their robes on them. And Yeshua sat on them. And you know what the significance of them taking out their outer robes were? See this, he was going to be riding bareback, right? Have anyone of you rode a donkey or a burro or a horse without a saddle? It can be kind of uncomfortable, right? And for some of us guys, when we get in a certain position, it can hurt a whole lot, okay? And so by these Talmudim taking their outer garments and laying it upon this colt, they were doing likewise to the people that were walking in front and taking out their outer garments, and they were laying it on the road. They were saying, we endorse you, and we got your back, Yeshua. Because in their heart of hearts, this is what they believed. Hey, Abba Father God is finally going to show us which two are going to be sitting on Yeshua's right and left. Remember Yaakov and John just a few chapters ago, right? They believe right now the kingdom of God is going to be established in Jerusalem. And when the Shekinah glory falls, you know what's going to happen? The Romans are going to flee from there. That's what's going on in their hearts and minds, okay? So let's get back to the scripture here. And they brought the donkey and the colt and put their robes on them, and Yeshua sat on them. The crowds of people carpeted the road with their clothing, while others cut off branches from the trees, and they spread them out on the road. Okay? What was Yohanan the Mikvah, John the Baptist, to do? He was to straighten out the road, to cause the hills to go down, the mountains to come down, and to plane the road. Make it easier to set the minds and the hearts of people to repentance, that they would receive the kingdom of Abba, Father God. And so, and likewise, the people now, the common people, want to participate. And they desire with their heart, soul, and mind to have a Messiah that will deliver them from their oppressor of the Roman legions. So continuing here. And so this is what it says in verse 9. The crowds ahead of him began, and behind him shouted, please deliver us to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Adonai. You in the highest heaven, please deliver us. See, this is what's going on. You know what's happening? This is growing. 2.5 million people are beginning to praise and give glory and honor and to submit. And you know who's standing on the walls of Jerusalem? The watchmen. And you know what the watchmen have done? They've gotten a hold of the Pharisees and scribes and say, look what's happening. He's finally here. The one that you've been trying to do to destroy up to this point, he's on his way. And there's jealousy and there's turmoil, because what are they going to do? The city of Jerusalem is just kind of upended, all right? And the emotions and the passions of the people. And this is growing and growing. Have any of you been to a stadium when the home team at homecoming is winning and they're just down by a few points? And then all of a sudden the one guy walks out there, the skinny kid that no one would pick for the team, and they're about to kick a field goal, and he walks up there, you know what? And the crowds, they're just on pins and needles, all right? And that skinny little kid, he just walks up there, the person no one would pick for their team, and he kicks the ball, and it goes right through the goalpost, all right? And what happens? The whole place erupts. Now, just think about that. Multiplied over and over and over again. And they're singing out these praises to God. They're actually singing one of the ascent psalms, which is Psalm 118. That's the literal words that they're sharing at this point. You know what's beautiful? This is normally sung at the end of Pesach, towards the end of it. But they're singing it before because in the anticipation of their hearts and souls, all right? They believe that the deliverer has come, the great prophet that God has promised. So now, let us now look a little bit closer. Now, if you're reading this in the original Greek text, this is what it would say in the Greek. Osana, O, capital O, S-A-N-N-A. It is used here. But in the English, it says Hosanna, right? But it transliterates from the Hebrew, which is Hoshia Na, which means, please save us. Now for a little bit of historical background. What they have just shouted is a quotation from Psalm 118. And it begins at verse 23 through 39. And this is what it says. This has come from Adonai. And in your eyes, it is amazing. This is a day that Adonai has made. A day for us to rejoice and be glad. That's what's going in the hearts and the minds of the people. Their emotions. Here we've been waiting for the great deliverer. We've longed for the days when one of the descendants of King David would be ruling upon the throne in Jerusalem. And this is the day. So this is what is happening in the hearts and the minds of the people. So continuing here. The people cry out, please Adonai save us. Please Adonai rescue us. Verse 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Adonai. And we will bless you from the house of Adonai. What is that saying there? That the people will bless their Messiah from where? From the house of Adonai. Where's the house of Adonai? But the temple. And so they're beginning to rejoice and to acknowledge him for who he is, right? But it's skewed because they believe that he's the great deliverer. But he's here to deliver them from their sins. Not from a temporary enemy, which is Rome. Continuing here. Verse 27. Adonai is God and he gives us light. And what is light? Illumination, wisdom, and knowledge, and understanding. So now going back. It says this. Join in the pilgrim festival, which is Pesach, with branches all the way to the horns of the altar. What is offered on the horns of the altar in the temple? But the blood of the sacrifice lamb. 260,000 captured in a bowl is poured upon the altar. But Yeshua is bringing what? Himself. The ageless promise Lamb of God for the one and lasting atonement which is himself. Do you see how these things are blended together here? It goes on in verse 28. You are my God and I will thank you. You are my God and I will exalt you. Verse 29. Give thanks to Adonai for his good and his grace, which is what? Unearned favor continues forever. So that is what is building in the hearts and the minds of these Jewish people. They believe that Adonai has finally sent the Messiah, the great deliverer for them. Now going back to Matthew chapter 21, verse 10. Verse 10, and when he entered Yeshua, Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. And they said, who is this? They asked. And the crowds answered, this is Yeshua, the prophet from Nazareth, from Galilee. Okay, so now here's some further commentary. The Mount of Olives is only 1/2 mile east of Jerusalem. It's separated from the temple site by the Kidron Valley. And the first village that Yeshua goes through is Bethpage, which means in the Aramaic, the house of unripened figs. Then he goes to the next village, and you know what it's called? Bethany. You know what Bethany in Hebrew means? The house of the poor. Bethany and these were villages on the south flank along the road leading up to Jericho. It is from the Mount of Olives where Yeshua rose to heaven. He ascended from heaven after he rose from the dead, and he shall return again. And that's found in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. So in Matthew 21, 2 through 7, as we put a focus on that right now, a spotlight, the key to this passage is the citation from the Tanakh. And it is in verse 5 that Matthew combines the two verses in the Tanakh. He takes from the book of Yeshayahu, which is Isaiah chapter 62:11, and he combines these two together. So here's Yeshayahu, which is Isaiah chapter 62, verse 11. Adonai has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, here is your salvation. He is coming. Here is his reward is with him, and his recompense for his work is before him. See, now Adonai has now stated this. Salvation is not a thing. Salvation is a person. Undeniable. And that's where Yeshua is in the book of Isaiah. He is our personal salvation. So now, continuing on here, the word for salvation is Yesha. If you would look at the very beginning part of Yeshayahu, you know what it's spelled out? Yesha, salvation. And that's why Adonai chose Isaiah to be. We miss this in English, but it is written out before us in the Hebrew that Yesha would be the one who proclaimed who in person salvation would be in Yeshua. And it says here, here your salvation is coming. And so the identical now with the name of Messiah Yeshua, except for the optional letter Vav. Isaiah describes this Yesha as a person, and not just any person, but God, since a person who is salvation is and must be God in human flesh. So continuing here, the English translations, including Jewish ones, will capitalize pronouns referring to God and recognize this fact by capitalizing now in the scripture in Isaiah, where it'll be capitalized his and him in this passage. So Isaiah Yeshayahu, writing now 700 years before Yeshua was born, refers to him in his divine aspect by name. Now looking at Zechariah 9:9, has these lines in it. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. See, your king comes to you. He is triumphant and victorious, humbly riding on a donkey. Yes, a colt, the offspring of the beast of burden. Now by combining the two verses, Matthew gives now a hint, or in the Hebrew the word is remez, which is spelled R in the English, E-M-E-Z, which is a hint. And this is the implied presupposition that God can hint at things of which the Bible writers were unaware of. When King David was given the word by the Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of the living God, and he wrote Psalm 22, it says this, that my hands and feet were pierced, right? King David never saw someone's hands and feet pierced. Why? Because crucifixion as a way of capital punishment had not been invented yet. All right? And so David, out of faithfulness and trust of God's word coming through the Ruach, speaking to him, he wrote Psalm 22 and did not question God because God's word is true. And even if it's beyond our comprehension or understanding, in time we find out what? As Heidi testified today, the Lord's word is true, and we simply have to walk therein and trust therein. So continuing here, that the God of salvation of Israel, the Messianic King, and Yeshua of Nazareth are one in the same. That is what is being declared here. Also, Matthew hints to the two comings of the Messiah and the difference between them. At his first coming, Yeshua is our final atoning sacrifice that brings salvation by his death. Therefore, he rides in Jerusalem humbly on a beast of burden, ready to perform the work which lies ahead of him. But he will return triumphant and victorious as ruling king, rewarding the faithful, although for those who are faithful now, he, Yeshua, has already begun to share the reward which he brings with him. So in verse 9, shouting, "Please deliver us to the Son of David." The Greek word Hosanna, which I said before transliterates into the Hebrew word Hoshina, literally means "save us, please." Because you know what they came to realize? Rome was such an oppression over them that there was no way that they could deliver themselves. So they cried out to God. And what will our Jewish people do in the last end days when all the nations of the earth, all the nations of the earth, Scripture says, shall come against her to destroy her? What will our Jewish people in Jerusalem do and throughout Israel? Cry out what? Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And were they not Yeshua's words to his own people? You shall not see me yet again until you cry out these words. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. So continuing here. The word sometimes, Hoshina, the phrase is usually rendered as if it were an acclamation of praise, a shouting, Hoshina, to the Son of David. Actually, Hoshina is a prayer addressed to the Messiah, as quoted in Psalm 118, 25, and 26. The implication is that the crowds recognized and honored Yeshua as the Messiah by shouting this. Please deliver us, Son of David. And it is a messianic title, and the crowds wanted their Messiah to deliver them from the Roman overlords. Likewise, also quoting Psalm 118, 25 through 26, they were recognizing Yeshua's Messiahship when they shouted, blessed is he who comes in the name. What name? Hashem, the name, as Tim alluded to during his messianic moment. Continuing, that is, with power and authority of Adonai, Abba, Father, God. In other words, blessed is the Messiah who exercised God's power and authority on the earth, and at the same time is present in the highest heaven. Did we not sing praises unto the Lord today, one of our final songs, to the highest heaven? And with intimate access to Abba, Father, God himself. Because of Yeshua dying upon that tree and raising from the dead, he's made us what? Co-heirs with him, and we have equal access to Abba, Father, God. We can go boldly into the throne room of our Father and know that his compassion and mercy will be there for us. Continuing now, in verse, Yeshua said this in Matthew 23:39. I did not give the reference earlier. For I tell you, from now on, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of Adonai. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. And so if we were to look at Mark and Luke and John, we will notice the very first beginnings of this are similar to the others. But there are some key things here that are brought out in each one of these Gospels. And you know what? There are a few stories in the Good News that are repeated up to four times. And as you study and as you mature as a believer, you will notice these things. And so the beginning part of Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 10, I won't share through all those with you, only verse 10. And this is the difference here. It says, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. This is what the people also cried out in their praises. Think of that. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Okay? You in your highest heaven, please deliver us. And then Luke 19, 28 through 38, it shares basically all the same things again, but up to verse 37. And it says this, as he came near to Jerusalem, where the road descends from the Mount of Olives, the entire band of Talmudim, okay, that is the 12, they began to sing the praise to God at the top of their voices. Okay, Matthew did not share that with us. Mark did not share that with us. But Luke here shares this with us. And they began to sing praise to God at the top of their voices for all the powerful works that they had seen. And they said these words, "Blessed is the king who is coming in the name of Adonai. Shalom in heaven and glory in the highest places." And the final portion here is from Yohanan, chapter 12, verses 12 through 18. And like I said before, the beginning part of the portion of scripture is the same. But here's the difference. In verse 13, it says, "They took branches and went out to meet him, shouting, 'Deliver us.'" That's from Tehillim, which is Psalms 118:25. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of Adonai, the King of Israel." And also Psalms 118:26, which was recited and fulfilled in Yohanan chapter 12, verse 14. After finding a donkey colt, Yeshua mounted it, just as the Tanakh says, "Daughter of Zion, don't be afraid. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Zechariah 9:9. So in verse 16 of Yohanan 12, his Talmudim did not understand this at first. Because you know what was happening? All these people were laying down these garments, and they're bringing down these different branches, willow branches, palm branches, of all the trees, and they were carpeting the way all the way up into Jerusalem. So they didn't understand this at first, but then they started to remember the scripture and focus on the scripture. But after Yeshua had been glorified, they remembered that what the Tanakh said about him and that this had been done for him to honor him, that the people did. And verse 17, the group that had been with him when he had called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead were now sharing with everyone who were passerbyers, and they were proclaiming Yeshua as the Messiah. So in verse 18, it was this too that the crowd came out to meet him, and they had heard what Yeshua had performed, this miracle. They all believed, both the Talmudim and the people that were on their way to Jerusalem, they believed this, that Yeshua was about to set up his earthly kingdom of Abba, Father God. And with Yeshua sitting on Malachim, King David's throne in Jerusalem, but this will not happen at this point. This will happen when Yeshua's second coming, when he descends on the Mount of Olives and walks through the Golden Gate to the Temple Mount and sets up his millennial reign. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai is a cry of God's people. Do you not want our Lord and Redeemer to return and set up his kingdom? Not only in your hearts and minds and souls, but all the hearts and minds and souls of everyone that walks upon this earth? Is that not your heart's desire? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Shabbat shalom.